Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
I invite you to turn with me once again to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, as we read the verses 1 through 8, and these words also form our text. Let us hear God's holy word. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Thus far the reading of the Word of God, may he bless it to our hearts. Dear friends, what if you received a phone call this week from the government, informing you that this very week the Queen of England was coming to your house for dinner? How would you respond? Well, like most people, you'd probably be very excited. I mean, imagine an important person like the Queen coming to my home for dinner. What an honor! But then the work would begin. You would have to prepare for such an event. You'd have to clean and tidy the house. You'd have to bring in the finest food. You might even hire a chef to do the cooking for you. And then on the day of the dinner, you would set the table with your finest dinnerware and silverware. You'd get dressed in your best outfit and wait for her arrival. The point is, in order to receive an important guest, you have to be prepared. And that is especially true when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is a great king, the greatest king who ever lived, and he is coming. He's coming again. Yes, he has already come in his incarnation, but he is coming again on the clouds of heaven. And then every eye will see him, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is coming. And therefore, we need to get ready. We must be prepared to meet him. But you say, how? How can we get ready? Well, we have an answer to that question in the words of our text in Mark 1, verses 1 to 8. There we read about the ministry of John the Baptist. John was the herald of King Jesus. Now, in ancient times, whenever a king would visit a town or a city, he would send his herald before him to announce his coming. The herald would blow on a loud trumpet, and then when he got everyone's attention, he would announce that the king is coming, and therefore they need to get ready to receive him. Well, John the Baptist was the herald of King Jesus. He was the one who announced his coming and who told the people to get ready. So if we want to know how to prepare for the second coming of the Lord, we need to pay careful attention to the words of our text. And so with this in mind, and the help of the Lord, let us meditate on the words of our text under this theme, John the Baptist prepares the way for the coming of Christ. We'll consider, first of all, the prophecy he fulfilled, secondly, the message he preached, and thirdly, the response he received. First then, the prophecy he fulfilled. Our text passage this morning begins with these words, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, this is the theme or the thesis statement of the gospel. By means of this statement, Mark tells us what he intends to write about. He intends to write a gospel. And as we saw last time, the word gospel is derived from the Greek word euangelion, which means good news. In ancient times, people received their news not through the television or through radio or internet like we do today, but rather by the mouth of a messenger. And if a messenger brought good news, it was called a euangelion. And that's the case here as well. Mark is about to proclaim a message of good news, the best news. Now, what is this good news? Well, this news is not about an event, but rather about a person. Mark is going to tell us, as he says, the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the good news. You say, why is he the good news? Well, because he did what no one else was able to do. He paid the penalty for the sins of his people. He did that by dying on the cross. But more than that, he earned righteousness for them by living a perfect life in obedience to all the commandments of God. And whoever believes on him, whoever looks to him as the only hope and ground of their salvation, has the forgiveness of sins, the adoption as sons, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and the promise of everlasting life. Now, friends, that is good news. It is the best news one can possibly hear, and it is this good news that is the subject of this gospel. Now, like any book, this book must have a beginning. So what is the beginning of this good news, this gospel that Mark is about to proclaim? Well, we might have thought that if the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was the subject of this book, that Mark would have begun with him. But that is not the case. Mark does not begin with Jesus, but rather with his second cousin, John the Baptist. Who was this man? Well, John was the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth, who gave birth to him in her old age. We can read about that in Luke chapter 1. But Mark is not interested in any of those details. Instead, he focuses on two Old Testament prophecies which point to his coming, verses 2 and 3. He writes, "As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now, Mark here is quoting from two Old Testament prophecies. The first is Malachi 3, verse 1. And this verse focuses on John's task, which was, as Mark says, to prepare the way before the promised Messiah. The second is taken from Isaiah 40, verse 3. And there the focus is on John's message. And the message was, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. So John was to tell the people to get ready for the coming of the king. What is more, he was to tell them this, Mark says, in the wilderness. Now, the wilderness is a place of solitude. It is a place where God meets with his people, far away from distractions and the hustle and bustle of everyday life, as he did when he gave them his law on Mount Sinai. And it was here in the wilderness that this voice would be heard, and that the people would prepare themselves for the coming of the Lord. Now, like the people of John's day, we too must prepare ourselves for the coming of the Messiah. To be sure, as mentioned, Christ has already come. He came some 2,000 years ago. But he is coming again. And he's coming on the clouds of heaven with the voice of the archangel and the blast of the trumpet. And the question is, are you ready to meet him? As you go through this wilderness of this world, are you prepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now you say, how can I get ready for him? Well, we need to get ready by responding affirmatively to the message of his herald. And what is that message? That brings us to our second point. We have seen that John was sent to prepare the way of the Lord. Now, how did he do that? He did that, Mark says, by preaching. He says in verse 4, and John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching. John preached. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to preach? To preach is not to give a lecture. To preach is not to tell all kinds of interesting and funny stories. To preach is not a little pep talk or some inspirational thoughts to help you get through the week. To preach is to authoritatively proclaim the Word of God. And that's exactly what John did. He proclaimed the Word of God, and he did so without apology and without qualifications. Now, what specifically was the message of his preaching? Well, John's preaching consisted of several components. First of all, he preached the necessity of repentance. That's clear from verse 4. We read there, "And John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for remission of sins." So what does it mean to repent? Well, to repent does not mean to feel sorry about or to regret something about your sins. That's part of it, but it's not all of it. Judas regretted that he had betrayed the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He regretted it so much that he took his own life, but that's not repentance. To repentance means to do an about face on, to turn completely around to have a radical change of mind and heart about sin. And that's the message that John preached. He urged people to forsake sin and to walk in a new and holy life. That's even more clear from Luke chapter 3. Verses 7 to 14. In those verses, we have an account of what John said to the various groups of people who came to him to be baptized. So to the Pharisees and Sadducees, he said, "Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance." To the people, he said, "He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none, and he who has food, let him do likewise." To the tax collectors, he said, "Collect no more than what is appointed for you." And to the Roman soldiers, he said, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages." In each case, his message was the same. Repent. Stop doing the things that you normally do. Turn your back on sin and live a new and holy life. In that way, you will prepare yourself for the coming of the Messiah. My friends, that's a message we need to hear today as well. The message of repentance is not heard from many pulpits today. Instead, what is heard from so many pulpits today is a message that makes people feel good about themselves. But we need to tell people again that they need to repent of sin. It's in that way that we can prepare ourselves for the great coming of the King Jesus. And so John preached the message of repentance. And as a sign of their repentance, John commanded the people to be baptized. Now, the baptism of John symbolized that the person who was being baptized had turned his back on sin and was resolved to live a new and holy life. Now, there was nothing unusual about this. Baptism and other ritual washings were widely practiced by the Jews at that time. In fact, Gentiles who converted to Judaism were required to be baptized. Their baptism was a sign that they had left their former way of life, their Gentile way of life, and that the sins of their former way of life had been washed away. And so John preached baptism. He preached the baptism of repentance. Baptism is a sign of their repentance. But secondly, he also preached the promise of remission. In verse 4, Mark writes, "John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for remission of sins." So John didn't just tell the people that they were sinners. He also gave them hope. He told them that their sins could be forgiven. They could be remitted. How? Well, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was to come. He preached that those who believe on him and trust in his atoning sacrifice will receive the pardon of all of their sins and the gift of everlasting life. Thirdly, John preached the superiority of Christ. Now, this is what every true minister of the gospel must do. He must magnify Christ, and John did that abundantly. In fact, he felt compelled to do so. Why? Not only because he knew that Christ was his superior, but also because, according to Luke and John's gospel, many of the people openly wondered whether John himself might be the Christ. And to John, the thought that he might be the Christ was absolutely reprehensible, and therefore he preached to them the superiority of Christ. And he did that in two ways. First of all, he preached the superiority of the person of Christ. In Mark 1, verse 7, we read this. There cometh one, John says, there cometh one mightier than I, after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. So John here uses an illustration borrowed from the time in which he lived. In New Testament times, whenever a master would return home after a long journey, one of his slaves would stoop down and untie his sandals. Now, this was considered the most menial of tasks in the household, and therefore it was assigned to the most menial of slaves, the slave who was on the lowest rung of the ladder, so to speak. But for John to untie the sandal straps of Christ was a privilege that he himself felt unworthy to perform. And that's even more amazing when, according to Jesus himself, we consider the fact that John was the greatest of all the prophets, the greatest man who ever lived aside from Christ himself. In that way, John demonstrated the superiority of the person of Christ. He was so superior that the greatest man who ever lived, the greatest of all the prophets, was not worthy to untie the straps of his sandals. But John also preached the superiority of the work of Christ. He writes, Mark writes, I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This is what John said to the people. John here compares his baptism with the baptism of Christ. He baptized with mere water, but Christ, he says, would baptize with the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what he did on the day of Pentecost, when the disciples were gathered together in that upper room and the Holy Spirit of God was poured out upon them. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And every time a sinner believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, he too is filled with the Spirit of God. Now, what does this mean exactly? What does it mean to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? Well, Pentecostals teach that to be baptized with the Holy Spirit means to possess the extraordinary gifts of the Holy Spirit, such as speaking in tongues and prophesying and healing and so on. But that's not the case. To be baptized with the Holy Spirit simply means to receive the Holy Spirit. It means that the Holy Spirit takes up his abode in your heart. He makes his home in your heart, leading you, guiding you, sanctifying you, causing you to bear fruit, conforming you more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. And every believer possesses the Holy Spirit in his life. Now this, John says, is what Christ will do for the person who believes on him. He will baptize him with the Holy Spirit. And so this is the message that John preached. He did not preach God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. He did not preach that when you believe in Jesus, you can be healed of your sicknesses and diseases and become rich. He did not preach about the 10 steps to a happy and successful life. He preached the necessity of repentance, the promise of forgiveness, and the superiority of Jesus Christ. What is more, he reinforced this message by how he dressed and what he ate. In verse 6, Mark writes, Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Now Mark here reveals two things about John. First of all, he reveals to us what he wore. Now, we might have thought that as a herald for the Lord Jesus Christ, that John would wear fine clothes, silk and purple and golden jewelry. But that was not the case at all. He wore very simple clothes, a tunic made of camel's hair, held up and fastened by a leather belt. Now, why did he wear this kind of clothing? Well, some say he did so because such materials were readily available in the wilderness where he lived. Also because they were very durable, and that, of course, is true. But there is another reason why he wore these clothes. It was to set him apart as a prophet of the Lord. We know this because in 2 Kings 1, verse 8, we read that Elijah wore something similar. There, too, we read that Elijah was a hairy man and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And that's exactly what we read here about John the Baptist. John the Baptist wore camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. And by doing this, by wearing these very simple clothes, John was communicating to the people that he was no ordinary person. He was a prophet of the Lord. He was a prophet like Elijah himself, and therefore they should pay attention to him and listen to what he has to say. Secondly, notice that Mark here reveals to us what John ate. He ate locusts and wild honey. Now, to modern ears, that sounds disgusting, but it was not so in ancient times. In ancient times, many people ate locusts and wild honey, especially in places where food was scarce, like in the wilderness. Today still, certain races eat grasshoppers. And so John ate locusts and wild honey. Why did he do that? Well, obviously because both could be easily found in the wilderness, but also because he wanted to teach the people that there's more to life than food and drink. He wanted to teach the people that every person has a never-dying soul, and therefore they should pay more attention to the needs of their soul than to the needs of their stomachs. In the words of one commentator, John's diet, as well as his dress, was a protest against all selfishness and self-indulgence, hence also against that frivolousness, carelessness, and false security with which many people were rushing toward their doom. In other words, John practiced what he preached. He lived it out in his life. The message that he preached, he demonstrated in his clothing and in his diet. He preached the necessity of turning one's back on the world and the values of the world and living a life of repentance and faith that he demonstrated also in how he lived. Now, my friends, what about us? Do we also practice what we preach? Does our lifestyle reflect what we confess and believe? We profess to be pilgrims and strangers on the earth. We confess to have turned our back on the world and everything in it, but is that evident in how we live? In the clothes that we wear, in the food that we eat, in the houses that we live in the cars that we drive? When people look at us, do they say, there's a person that is different than us? He's not like us. He's not attached to the things of the world like we are. Is that what people say about you? Well, don't misunderstand me. We don't have to live like monks in a monastery. And yes, we may certainly enjoy the many blessings that God has given to us in this life. But my friends, what are we living for? What is our priority in life? What gives you meaning and satisfaction in life? Is it material things? If that's the case, then something's terribly wrong. Your heart's not right with God. You must be born again. And therefore, we need to examine ourselves in the light of John the Baptist this morning. Can we identify with John? Have we responded to his message? And how do we demonstrate that in how we live? And so John prepared the way of the Lord by his preaching, by his appearance. Now, what response did he receive to this message? That brings us briefly to our third and final point. John's preaching was well received. In verse 5, we read, "Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins." Now, this does not mean, of course, that every single person in Judea and Jerusalem went to John. They most certainly did not. Mark here employs a figure of speech called hyperbole. Hyperbole is a kind of exaggeration which one employs to make a point. The point that Mark is making here is that many people came to John. They came to hear him preach and to be baptized by him. What is more, Mark says they came confessing their sins. And so it's obvious from this that these people were convicted by John's preaching. They knew that they had sinned against the Lord. They knew that their hearts were full of pride and corruption and covetousness and lust and hatred and envy, the very same sins that John preached against. And they felt sorry for these sins, so sorry that they came to John for baptism. They wanted to declare before God and before the whole world that they had repented of their sins and that they were determined, God helping them, to live a new and holy life. And to be sure, that was not true for everyone. There must have been many, as also today, who did not follow through on their confession. They were like the seed that fell by the wayside. They believed, but their faith was only temporary. And not long after they returned to their home and resumed their normal routine, they fell away. But we may believe that many did believe in a true and real sense. Many came to genuine faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ. God sent his servant John to preach the gospel, and many responded positively, affirmatively. My friends, what about you today? Like the Jews of John's day, the Lord has also sent you, ministers of the gospel, like John, to preach his word, to preach the necessity of repentance in Jesus Christ. Many times you've heard that message. Many times you've heard the invitations and the warnings of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. But let me ask you, what has been your response to these things? Have these sermons brought you to Christ? Have they brought you on your knees before the Lord, confessing your sins, clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ, looking to Him as your only hope and ground of salvation? Or have they only hardened you and hardened your heart in unbelief? Oh, how we need to take instruction from the people of John's day. They came to Him from all over the land of Judea and beyond, repenting of and confessing their sins before God. Oh, have you done the same? Are you doing the same still today? If not, oh, let me urge you to do so. My friends, Christ is coming. And when He does, you will have to give an account of what you have done with His word. Also, for this sermon that you have heard today. And those who have never repented and believed, the Bible says, shall be cast into hell, where they will remain for an everlasting eternity. But those who have believed, oh, they shall receive the gift of everlasting life, and they shall dwell with Christ for an endless eternity. Which will it be for you? May God give us grace to respond to the message, to prepare ourselves for the coming of Christ Jesus. The messenger of God has come. The way is being prepared. Repent and believe the gospel, and you shall be saved. Amen. Dear friends, we always appreciate hearing from our listeners. If you were blessed by or have a comment on the message you have heard today, won't you please take a moment and let us know? Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. And Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can give me a call at 778-982-9102. And please remember to include the call letters of this station. If you would like to listen to the message you have just heard again, or if you would like more information about our program, including how to contact us and how to listen to other messages on this program, please visit our website at Banner of Truth Radio. That's all one word, banneroftruthradio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. If you would like more information about our churches, including who we are and what we believe, and where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. That's www.frcna.org. Your financial support for this program is welcome and deeply appreciated. If the Lord has placed in your heart a desire to help us offset the costs of broadcasting this program on this station, you can help us by sending us a check in any amount to Banner of Truth. Again, our mailing address is 3386 Mount Lehman Road, L-E-H-M-A-N, Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Thank you for listening, and now until next week, may the Lord be with you all.